Well, good morning again. I'd like to thank our worship team for leading us in that time this morning, and they'll be back to do one last song here at the end. But this is the time for you to grab your Bibles and get to John chapter 1. As you know, if you've been here for our services, maybe you've been watching online as well, that we have been doing this reboot series in which we're looking at our vision and mission as a church, right? That we exist to glorify God by developing disciples who live for God's purposes, right? And in that, in helping you understand this vision, right, we have been unpacking our mission, right? The five pillars that we believe the Lord has given His church in order for us to accomplish this mission, right? And it's through worshiping, through discipling, through living in community, for living as people sent. And we're looking at our last one, through teaching, right? Through teaching the Word of God. And so I want you to know that our hope, right, our vision for you is that you will get into this Word, right? That it will become an active part of your life, that you will grow in it, that you will apply it to your life. And eventually, right, we hope to grow you to the point that you will handle it and teach others it as well. We want the Word of God to shape how you interact with others. And so we're going to talk about that very thing today. I want to start by telling you a story that I believe I've told you before, but, you know, I'm getting older, and so are you, and so maybe we've all forgotten together. But it was, I think it was back in 2017, I was on a cruise. I hadn't gone on cruises very often then, so I didn't quite know all the rules and everything, and I'd noticed early in the week that at lunch, on this particular cruise, lunch was a buffet, it was all you could eat, and then dinner was nicer food, right? It wasn't the mass-produced buffet food. It was a little fancier ordeal. You're supposed to dress up a little more for it. It was more kind of a relaxed environment, more formal, which was nice, but my goal was never to be hungry on the cruise, right? Because why would you? And so I was kind of torn on whether I liked the buffet or dinner better, because the buffet I got more, and quantity always beats quality in my mind, right? But on this particular night, it was the second night of the cruise, I was looking at the menu, and you were supposed to order what you want, and I was genuinely torn, right? There was a steak I wanted to try, and then there was a seafood dish I wanted to try, and I just could not decide. I couldn't decide, and I just didn't want to choose between the two. And so I actually said out loud, I can't decide. I don't want to choose. I want them both. And there was a guy named Bill sitting next to me, and he was looking through his menu, and he just leaned over to me and goes, so just get both. I looked at him, I was like, what do you mean, just get both? And he's like, you don't have to choose. You're on a cruise. You can order whatever you want. I'm not kidding when I tell you this. That guy changed my life, right? Because the rest of that week, you better believe I was ordering multiple entrees. And I didn't know before that you could do it. I didn't know that you didn't have to choose. Now, why did I start with this story? Well, there's been this rise of online discourse and dialogue and influence in Christian circles. And there's good in that. The good in it is that there are more people and more voices out there to help us understand and engage with God's Word. There are more people out there to point us to Christ. There's more resources that we have to know this Word than we've ever had before. That is good. The bad is that the internet pretty much has no regulations. Right? And so there are people who are handling this Word well, and there are people who are mishandling it, and they're all out there the same. The bad is that on the internet, comment sections and threads have helped form what I would call mob mentalities in Christian denominational and theological circles. What's happened is that seeing people as human beings with feelings, seeing people as human beings that are on a spiritual journey, is just dissipating. There's never been more of a push for you to identify with a theological camp, and then once you're initiated into that camp, you've been deputized to take on and attack the theologically impure. So having questions, wrestling with doubt, having the ability to change your mind on something, thinking outside of what's acceptable by your group, these are all now signs of weaknesses that must be attacked. You take that, and then you add in the pressures of culture that demands conformity, right? You line up with us, culture says, or you will be labeled as intolerant and we will not tolerate you. And so standing for the truth of God's word will get you labeled a bigot. We'll get you called wrong on the wrong side of history. We'll get you called hateful and despised. And what's happening is that more and more and more, as followers of Jesus, it feels as if we're being painted into a corner and we are demanded to make a choice. Will we be people of grace or will we be people of truth? And we feel backed in this corner and we think, man, am I going to join Team Truth? Right? Am I going to stand on God's word? Am I going to fly in the face of the world's lies? Am I going to deny falsity and ride with the timeless word of God? Or do I join Team Grace and be somebody who's loving to others? And be somebody who actually loves someone in their current state and refuse to act and believe as if I'm somehow superior or better to them? And we feel pulled. We feel yanked. Some days we feel like we want to be on one team and others we want to be on the other team, and we feel genuinely torn. You know why? Because we don't want to choose. We want to be people of both truth and grace. We want to be doctrinally pure, yet loving, forgiving, gracious people. And yet the world is pushing us into Christian circles, questions, which team will you be on? Have you ever felt that tug or tension? Then here's my goal for you today. I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, hey, you can get both. You don't have to choose. In fact, my design for you is to have a feast of both of them. Grab your Bibles and look with me at the book of John, starting in the first verse of the first chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jump down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, 'This is the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because He existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness, for the law was given through Moses." Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed Him." First truth I want to pull out for you today is simply this, that God has revealed Himself through His Son and His Word. You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God wants? You want to know what angers God? You want to know what pleases God? Well, then you have to look no further than His Word and His Son. Right, we told you last week, right? The Bible is God revealing Himself to us. It's the book of the Bible. The Bible is about God, not about us, right? Now, in it, we're told how to respond to this God who's revealing Himself to us, but ultimately, the Bible is about God. God is also revealing Himself through His Son. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word, right? And that there in the beginning, He was with God and He was God. And so in verse 14, an act that we're going to all celebrate next month, the Word became flesh, that God took on our form to save us, yes, but also, we're told right here in John 1, to reveal Himself to us. Verse 18 of John 1, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, has" what? "Has revealed Him." Colossians chapter 1 says of the same Jesus, He's the image of the invisible God. Right? He tells us, He shows us who God is. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, that long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and different ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by what? His Son. He's spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and the same God who has revealed Himself to us through Jesus. We know who God is because of His Word and because of His Son. Remember, our goal is not just to get you to read the Word. It's to get you to know it and apply it and have it shape your life and have you be able to teach it and invest it in others. And so it only makes sense that we would portray and handle and proclaim and teach and share the word in a way that is consistent with the character of God. It's why it's important for us to know this. That God is full of grace and truth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, indeed, we've all received grace upon grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And we saw His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, and He was full of grace and truth. Now, I have a confession for you this morning. I was thinking about titling this sermon at one point, Finding the Balance Between Grace and Truth. But I didn't think about that very long, because when I thought about balance, I realized how much I hated that title. Because balance is trying to find an equal footing, right? Balance is where you get the seesaw, not one end or the other, but kind of in the middle, right? It's trying to find 50-50, okay? I've actually had someone tell me once that my sermons need to be 80% law and 20% grace. And I was thinking about that. Wait a minute. Jesus wasn't 80% truth and 20% grace. But Jesus wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth either. He was full of grace. And He was full of truth. He was 100% and 100%. In John chapter 8, look what He says. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way," and listen to it, "I am the truth, and I am the life." Now, how does the truth of Jesus lead us to freedom? Right? Well, the truth of Jesus showcases His holiness, and it also showcases our depravity. We desperately need truth, because without truth, we wouldn't know our need. And we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know these really hard verses, right? Like Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need to know that every single one of us are sinners. We need to know that in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death, right? That the cost and penalty of the fact that I am a sinner means that I will die, and eternally there's huge things coming, right? Not only will I die, Ephesians chapter 2, I am dead already. That you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. We need to know that our sin places us in a state of spiritual deadness and places us under the wrath of God that's stored up and waiting for us. We need to know that our sinful minds and actions make us alienated and hostile to God, like we're told in Colossians 1. These are really hard verses. They're really hard truths. Nobody likes being called a sinner. Nobody likes being told that your sin has separated you from a holy God. Nobody likes being told that your sin has made you alienated from God and hostile to Him and an enemy of Him. Nobody likes being told that you deserve wrath and that you're bound for hell. Nobody likes that. But we need it. We need that truth because it pushes us to Jesus. Because truth is more than facts. Truth acts upon us, right? We don't get to change truth. Truth changes us. Truth sanctifies us from the lies our sinful nature tells us. We need truth so that we can know grace. Because here's the honest truth. Before we can experience grace, we must be broken by truth. The truth of Jesus reveals our need. And it breaks us. It relieves us from any notion that we can figure this out on our own. And then the grace of Jesus then draws us to himself and saves us. Because these hard truths aren't the only thing the Bible teaches us. Romans 6:23, right, tells us this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The verse doesn't stop there. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 5, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, and all the truth that comes with that, Jesus still stepped in and died for us. Ephesians chapter 2 continues, right? That we are dead in our sins and children under wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace. Colossians 1 wasn't done either. We were alienated and hostile, remember? But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Think about that. Going from alienated and hostile to God, and then through the death of Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in him, Jesus presents you to God, not as alienated, not as separated, not as enemies, not as hostile, but as holy and faultless and blameless before him. All right, the truth is that we are all sinners, and we all deserve death, and we all deserve hell. And grace is that Jesus, knowing that, took our place. Didn't say that was wrong, said that's entirely true. You are sinners, you do deserve hell, and I'm going to step in your place anyway, and I'm going to pay your price anyway, and I'm going to buy you eternal life anyway. And so I want you to see that in this, God was full of truth and full of grace. He was true to himself, and that sin needed punished, and it was. And he was gracious to us, and that he poured out his punishment on his son and not us. Right? God is full of grace and truth. He doesn't compromise on either. And then we're told this, right? That we are called to be like Christ. We're called to have that same character and mindset of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this, that we are to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness. The God we just talked about. We are to put on our new self, created to look like him in righteousness and purity of the truth. You see, when someone is saved, when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says that they become a new creation because the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of them. And that Holy Spirit then works to sanctify us. He works to help us become more and more like the new creation that we've been called to be. Right? The new self is according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of truth, which means this, that the goal of growing in your faith is you looking more like Jesus. The goal of you growing in your faith is for you to think more like Jesus thinks, for you to behave more like Jesus would behave, for you to carry yourself like Jesus would carry himself, for you to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Which is why, as your pastor, I don't want you to try and balance grace and truth. I don't. I want you to be full of both of them, because both are crucial. We're called to be like Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. And here's why this matters, right? Grace without truth is harmful. You see, whenever we focus on grace and leave truth aside, whenever our focus is on accepting others and loving others without bringing truth in the equation, well, then we're actually not loving them very well at all. In fact, we're not loving them at all. Because in that environment, in that persuasion, moral indifference flourishes. Sin isn't rightly identified as sin. And what's the problem with that? The biggest issue with that is it's huge, is it causes people to think they don't need Christ. It's our sin, and knowing that it's sin, and the truth that I am a sinner, that heightens my need for Jesus. And we all need Jesus, right? We need him more than the next breath. We need him more than whatever it is that we want most. And without truth, I'll never see that need. Without truth, damaging mistakes and lifestyles will be continued. To not recognize sin doesn't erase the pain and damage that sin causes. It doesn't do that. All it does is convince people they don't need the only one who can save them from sin. All it does is hinders and blocks them from the salvation that would save their soul. Grace without truth is harmful. I know people who mean well who do it, but it hurts people genuinely. The flip side, right? Truth without grace is unloving and unhelpful. I gotta be honest on this one. I'm just gonna speak as the pastor of FBN this morning, regardless of who's watching this. And as a church, we are sinners saved by grace. And so we're at all times tempted to err on both sides of this. But for our church, I believe this is our greater temptation. Last week, I stood up here and ranted and raved at you all like I do, right? And telling you that we're going to stand on God's word no matter what. And I meant it and I was convicted by it. But you know what feedback I got? There are some amens and a few notes, and every one of them was supportive. Nobody had a problem with it. There was nobody here who didn't want their pastor to say that. There's nobody here who didn't want their pastor to say, we're going to stand on the truth of God's word no matter what, or else you likely wouldn't be here. And so if we're going to err as a church, it'll be this way. This will be our greatest temptation. And the enemy and our sinful nature can combine to make anything bad. I've seen it happen in others' lives. I've seen it happen in my own. That we can actually take something like knowing this word, that we can study this word intensely and get passionate about it and grow in our knowledge in it, and inadvertently, in the process of doing so, become quick to judge and slow to forgive and become rigid on things we don't need to become rigid on and become incredibly ungracious. Where zealous believers deem themselves experts way too expediently, and the wonder and mystery of God and His Word are tossed out for dogmatic positions on non-essentials. There's a way to study this Word and be passionate about this Word and get heavier and heavier and heavier on knowledge and truth and get lighter and lighter and lighter on grace. And now, to make matters worse, like I mentioned before, you can find online communities and teachers that encourage people in this. People in movements with massive followers and profiles and channels. People who find, there are actually people on the internet who find sermons from churches they've never attended, and they play them back and they break down every single word with a hyper focus to point out everything that they disagree with and all the guy got wrong. As if that would be beneficial to anyone. Christian circles have now become so quick to dismiss, so quick to cancel, so quick to call out others, so ready to see themselves as the only doctrinally pure people in existence, and anyone who dare disagree with them loses all ministry value. And this posturing, self-elevation, harshness brings no glory to God. And it's a snare that the enemy sets. He takes something good, like a passion for God's word, and he sets this trap and he uses it to divide his church and harm her witness. Secondly, in our posture to non-believers, truth without grace is just as harmful. You all know Bullhorn Guy, don't you? You see him on college campuses and street corners who shout condemnation without ever caring about people, without ever taking the time to get to know them and know their struggles and show love to them, without ever building a relationship with them. Christians who want to be morality police, you know these people, right? They try and change everybody's behavior. They hold everyone to standards that we, as Jesus followers, don't even consistently meet, and we have the help of the Holy Spirit who they don't have. And instead of pointing them to Jesus, the only one who can transform them, the only one who can change a heart and sanctify a person, they are content to tell them everything that they do that we disagree with. You know what the sad part is? When Bullhorn Guy tells you that you're going to hell without Jesus, and when Christians tell others their lies are sinful and wrong, what they're saying is actually true. It's not wrong. Truth is on their side. But truth without grace, it's unfruitful, and it's unhelpful, and it's unloving, and it's ineffective. Which is why Jesus calls his followers to imitate him and be full of grace and truth, not or, and. Listen to me. Here's what I want you to know this morning. You don't have to choose. You don't have to choose. In fact, I don't want you to choose. In fact, what you need, what your family needs, what this church needs, what this dying world needs, what the kingdom of God needs, is for you to be a person who's full of both grace and truth. There's a dying world that's crumbling at the seams. I don't have to convince you of that anymore, right? 2020 has at least pulled back that veil and showed us clearly that the world is broken, that life is fragile, that everyone everywhere is hurting. And people need to know that we humans, we're complicit in this. Right? We're not innocent. Our sin is an affront to a holy God. And our sin has brought about horrible consequences that we live with every single day. And we have a part to play in that because we owe God a debt. And without that debt being paid, our eternity is bleak. It's nothing but suffering and misery and pain and torment forever. But we need to know that because we need to know how great our need is. And we also need to know that same God that we owe debt to, the same God who is holy and perfect and terrifying and wrathful, is the same God who is loving and gracious and awesome and pursued them. He's the same God who came for them. He's the same God who suffered for them. He's the same God who died in their place on a cross and offers them life and freedom and forgiveness all by grace. We need to carry ourselves in that fullness, recognizing how vital and important that truth is. Committing ourselves to knowing it, committing ourselves to standing firm on it, committing ourselves to declaring this truth and not compromising on it, while at the same time not violating the very character of the God it calls us to emulate. At the same time, recognizing that we're all sinners. That he will see the good work he began to us, he will see it through to completion, but it's not done yet. While recognizing that disagreeing on one thing doesn't invalidate someone's entire ministry worth. While recognizing that we've been called to focus on the plank in our own eye before running around pointing out everyone else's specks. While believing that we will give an account for God, what he has placed us over, and nothing else. And knowing that there's already a judge of the universe, and he's really good at it. So that we should be marked by grace, we should be marked by patience, we should be marked by loving kindness. Listen, nobody spoke more truth than Jesus. Nobody embodied more truth than Jesus. He literally called himself the truth. I am the truth. Yet in Luke 4, listen to what it says about Jesus. They were all speaking well of him. I love this last part. And were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. I wonder today, could the same be said of FBN? Could the same be said of me? Could the same be said of you? It's our prayer that God would make it so. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that you don't make us choose between grace and truth. I'm so thankful the reason for that is because you're full of both. That there is no source of truth more rock solid, more eternal, more timeless than you and your word. And there is no reservoir of grace that is deeper and wider and fuller than your love and your person and your countenance. And so God, as your followers, Lord, I don't want us to walk in the balance of grace and truth. I want us to walk in the fullness of it. And for those of us who have been tempted to carry grace more than truth, help us to see the need for truth. Help us to see how truth leads to grace, how truth drives people to grace, how truth is needed for us to understand our need for you. And Lord, for those of us who have been carrying truth more than grace, help us to see how empty and lifeless and powerless and ineffective truth is without grace. And help us in our handling of your word and our fervency for it and our zeal for it and our study of it, that we would not grow in the knowledge of you and shrink in the character of you. And lastly, Lord, we pray for anybody who may have heard for the first time the truth that they need a Savior this morning. The truth that without Jesus, they are a sinner, they are bound for hell, they are under wrath, and they are alienated and hostile to you, whether they realized it or not. But that you sent your Son to take on our form, to die in their place, to raise from the dead, to redeem them, to reconcile them to yourself, to forgive them, and to give them life forever. And I pray for anybody who's listening to that, that they're realizing that today, that right now they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. Take over my life. I surrender it to you. We ask that you do this for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.